Not aware of tradition. You're not allowed to lead four songs. We all know it's two songs, a prayer, and then a song. I am thankful, though, that we don't always follow tradition, and that's a good thing for each and every one of us to be mindful of, that we need to understand some of these things are our traditions, even though they're good ones. We need to understand they're not the law of God. And so appreciate the songs again. And those songs have reminded us of what we're going to talk about in the Second Assembly. I just was thinking, the first time when this church's building was built, which was many years ago, I wasn't born, I don't think. We'll just say I wasn't. That made me seem younger anyway. But there were some people involved in it. Glendon's saying I was. The Grishans and the Thomases and the Becks were involved in the work here. And as a result of that, they planned ahead, like some things we've been talking about today, and certainly that's why we have a building to assemble in today. Certainly appreciate that. And so Glenn's with us today. And she's no longer carrying the Grishan name, thankfully. But and so we are grateful that they're with us. I thought it was kind of neat. Now that that's kind of interesting because we're getting ready to build a new building and they are visiting us, and I appreciate that so much. We're talking about in the first lesson about some things from the book of Joshua, and we talked about the fact that memorials were set up to remind them of the time when they crossed the River Jordan. And how awesome that occasion was, and how they set up these stones, and what it meant to them, and the faith that they had to have. And then these memorials of faith that were put there to show not just the faith that they had, but their faith in God. That it was not on the basis of what they could do or the things that they had, but it was on the basis of what God would do for them, if and only if they obeyed Him fully. I had asked the question, what would have happened if those priests had moved from that spot in the center? I can tell you exactly what would have happened. The river would have come back because God made a promise. They had to stand there. If they did not meet that condition, then all else failed. We remember a time when Moses and Aaron, they were fighting a battle. And as long as Moses could hold his arms up, they would win the battle. Why? Because God gave that condition, and they ended up holding His arms up for Him so that they could win that battle. And it just tells us we have to do exactly what God says, the way He wants us to do it. When we talk about these memorials of faith, it is letting us know that just like we talked about those children of Israel crossing the River Jordan on dry ground, we discussed the things that God had demanded of them. We discussed their faith. They're setting up these memorials of 12 stones in Gilgal and then the Jordan as a reminder and memorial for future generations. Even though one of those wouldn't have been seen, it doesn't matter. By faith, they believe that Joshua did that. Now, again, people made an argument it's the same 12 stones. It's hard from the text. We'll just say that he did what he said he did, or he said. By faith, they crossed. And by faith, future generations would remember what God did on that occasion. They would not only remember that occasion, but they would remember this is the start of doing something. A start of finally doing what God wanted them to do, which was go in and take that land that He had promised way back to Abraham. And now it's happening. We're going to compare that to the most important memorial of all. It's more important than the one we talked about in the first lesson. Is more important than the one we celebrated as a nation yesterday. Regardless of how great this nation is, nations come and go. But the memorial we're going to talk about does not come and go. This memorial is so important that it's to be remembered until Christ comes again. Until Christ comes for His final time and comes in judgment of the whole world, as it were. Until that happens, this memorial is to be remembered. It's not to ever be forgotten. It is something each one of us should explain the sacredness of it to our children so that they can tell future generations. We should explain that what we do is so sacred that when we do set aside, as we're going to talk about that bread and that fruit of the vine, it is sanctified. It is set aside. At that moment, it is precious. It means something. It's not something that's just a common meal. Now, once we're done, it is. But not while it's being used for that. It is just like this building or anything else we've set up. It is sacred. It is sanctified. It is set apart. And at that moment, it means something. And we should understand that. I talked about the event, the need for the right attitude, the faith, and the morals of faith. And the same is true of the memorial we need to keep every first day of the week, every Sunday. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Mark's account. As they were eating in Mark 14, 22 through 25, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Luke's account, Luke 22, 14 through 20. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He's saying, I know what I'm doing. I know what's happening. "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." If we think that other occasion was awesome and great, it pales in comparison or contrast to this one. This is the most awesome and greatest thing that's ever happened in time. When we look at the event and we think about this bread, which represents the body of Christ, an unleavened bread, a bread that has no rising power, a bread that is dead, basically, and does not have leaven in it at all. And we take of this fruit of the vine, which is the grape juice that represents the blood. That the blood that went out of Jesus Christ, and in reality, all of this represents death. Death, a sacrifice made for our sins, is what it's all about. A remembrance of what it took to get rid of our sins. The event, it was a memorial to remember Christ's death on the cross. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. We cannot read this enough. If we read it all the time in all of these passages, we still couldn't read them enough. In Luke 23, starting with verse 33. "And when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garment and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'Well, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews,' as if to make fun of the fact that they're putting the King of the Jews to death. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answered, rebuked him, said, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we ourselves justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' And having said that, he breathed his last." We could not read anything that should have more effect on us than this. To think of the Son of God dying on the cross for our sins. To think just a few hours prior to this, he had sat with his disciples and said, "I'm going to do this. It's going to happen. And when it does, I want you to remember this by partaking of two things in the kingdom when it comes." We look at Jesus here at Calvary. We can see clearly that He's there. That they have taken Him and they're hanging Him on this cross to be crucified. We then find that He's put into the tomb, that He was dead. In Luke 23:53, talking about the body of Jesus and Joseph, He took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one ever had lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with Him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how His body was laid. There is no doubt, by faith, that Jesus Christ died on that cross, that they put Him in that tomb, a tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, a new tomb that He had prepared for His own body. And thus, this memorial is about that. It's about a death. Not just that hanging on the cross, not just that suffering, but about a death. He died on that cross for our sin. And we find because of His willingness to do this, and His desire to do it, and the joy that was set before Him, that He did all of this so that the fear of death would be taken from us. That's when we can see later on a Paul not questioning his own death, but saying, I'm ready to go. I'm looking forward to the time when I can be with Christ. I don't care what I have to suffer. I'm ready. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. Do whatever you need to do to me. I can go and be with my Savior. In Hebrews 2:14-16. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. That through death, He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who fear, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. All that time, people had feared. Because when they left this life, they did not have their forgiveness like they wanted to have. They wanted to have forgiveness, but they could only look forward to the cross. And now it's done. He came in the form of a human being. He died on that cross for the sins of all mankind. And thus the fear of death is removed. We no longer have to fear death. We can look forward to a time when we can leave this life and understand and know that we can be with our Lord forever, as Paul would say in Philippians 1. So an attitude about this. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. He is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's very concerned about their attitude. They don't really seem to understand or know the importance of this. They don't seem to understand the need to be there. The need to come together. The need to partake of this. They don't seem to understand. They don't seem to understand the importance. They don't understand what Jesus did. They don't understand that He shared Himself with everyone. So what we have is them not sharing what they have. We see people coming together, and in this context, we see them actually having some bread, having some fruit of the vine, and taking it for themselves only. And he talks to them about that. He said, I hear there's divisions among you, in verse 18, and I partly believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are proved may be recognized among you. In other words, there's people who thought they were better than everybody else. And he said, don't let that be. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's not saying that isn't why you came. He said, that's not what you're doing. Because you don't even understand. You haven't understood the importance of coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper as a child of God. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of another, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. You're making this like it's some common meal. You're making it like, I brought mine, you should have brought yours. You won't even give to someone else. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Attitude. It's not an attitude of a memorial of faith. It's not an attitude of looking at this in faith. It's not an attitude of looking back at what Jesus did and His tremendous sacrifice. It's an attitude of, I'll do what I want to do. I'll do it the way I want to do it. And I'll observe it the way I want to do it. And He's going to touch on this even more. They didn't realize this reverence for the sacred things. That when they set that aside for the Lord's Supper, it was not a common meal. It was to be set aside for the partaking of it in remembrance of something that we'll talk about. It was to be a sharing together. He said, you came together. You should have come together as a group to do this. You should have shared this together. And he says, do you despise the church of God? Do you have that attitude toward everyone else that you don't even understand the importance of doing this? That you don't understand that this is a common meal in the sense of doing it together, but it's not a common meal in that these emblems you're using are common and they're just food to be partaken of? Much greater meaning than that. They didn't have respect for God's appointed or His anointed, His Son. They had no respect for Him. And I would argue that there's been times when I've taken the Lord's Supper that I did not probably, I won't say probably, I did not have the respect I should have had, the understanding I should have had for what took place that I could partake of this and what it should mean to me. In John 5:22-23, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to His Son. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." There's no difference. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. If I don't shower the right kind of honor in partaking the Lord's Supper, He says, you're not honoring the Father as well. In 2 Peter 1:17. "For He received from God," talking about Jesus, "the Father, glory and honor when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." He wasn't just anybody. He wasn't just a common human being. He was the Son of God. And on that mountain His glory shone through. It took a perfect individual to die for the sins of humankind. We should have that kind of tremendous awe and respect for the Son of God. We should have respect for His death. We should not look on it as just another person died. This changed things for eternity. It took away sins forever. We shouldn't just consider His return as nothing when He finally comes back and ends all of this. It is important. It means something. Their faith wasn't there. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 23, He says, you should have based your faith on the words of God. You should have based your faith on the words of Jesus Christ. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said," Paul was not there. He was not one of the apostles that was there. But he said, "I personally received this from the Lord." Was it true? Obviously, Matthew, Mark, and Luke said it was. "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." He said, hey, if you're not thinking about what you're doing, if you're not discerning the Lord's body when you're partaking the Lord's Supper, you're not doing it in the right manner. It's a warning to me to sit and remind myself of my total commitment and faith and belief that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. That He gave up His life in sacrifice for me. This bread reminds me of that body, as we talked about, this memorial of a body. Not just anybody, His. This fruit of the vine, the grape juice, a memorial of His blood. God couldn't have picked two better things. That's why the Passover was the precursor. That's why the Passover was used to give them something that would lead into this. It was just a shadow, not the image. The shadow was that unleavened bread that they took with them, because there was to be no leaven. That's exactly what Jesus used on that night. And this grape juice, which so well emphasized and pointed out, blood. Anytime you separate blood from the body, the body dies. We have it, as I've said so many times, separated when we partake of it. And we bring it back together inside of us, discerning His body and thinking about Him coming back again alive. He made the way of salvation. It is through Him that we can be saved. It is through Him that we no longer have to fear. We don't have to think of all these things. We don't have to consider Him like they do. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." There is no way to get to God except through Him. Jesus remains. Jesus is still there. Jesus still cares about us so much. In Hebrews 7, one of my favorite passages, in talking about Him being the high priest and standing between us and God, it says, there He is, this unchangeable priesthood. "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them." His purpose is for the salvation of humankind. That's His great love, the Creator who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. This memorial, as we talked about, in each one of these, He talked about it, and He talked about it being observed in this new kingdom. He talked about the fact that they would observe this, and He would do it in this new kingdom with them. He would no longer do it till then. Of course, He was going to His death, and He knew that. We find then that He set up the 12 apostles to do this on the other side. As we talked about those 12 men that were chosen, one from each tribe, to take a stone out of the River Jordan and to set up a memorial on the other side, they too were to set up a memorial on the other side of the cross. They were to make sure that this was observed, that this would be observed by every generation following, by those followers of Christ. Each man, it is said, partook of it. Each one of you, He said, partake of it. Each one of you, not just one, not one singled out, each one was to partake of it. They were to set it up for each church. We find them in Acts 2:42. We find that they observed the apostles' doctrine. They were in fellowship in these things. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine. Fellowship, breaking of bread, in prayers, all spiritual things. Thus we know the breaking of bread here is talking about the Lord's Supper. They observed this immediately. This, they have had 3,000 added now. And they're starting to observe this partaking of the Lord's Supper. We find in Acts 20 verse 7, it was just there. We find they continued to do this. We also find the day in which they did it. The same day that Jesus arose from the dead is the same day they will observe this partaking of the Lord's Supper. What we find in Acts 20 verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." We find in this that it was set up so that each church could do it. As Paul reminded the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, he told them starting with verse 16 through 22 that this is not to be done haphazardly. That each church is to observe this. Each church is to think about it. He said he was doing it where he was and they should be doing it where they were. But he said, don't do this. Don't do this and combine it with idolatry. Don't ever combine anything with this. A memorial of faith is a memorial of faith. Keep it the way it is. Don't start changing things. Don't start fixing it to where you can do it the way you want to. Do it exactly the way He said to do it. And do it exactly on the day He said to do it. And you pick a time to do that on the first day of the week. If I want to be pleasing to Him, it's not a matter of do I want to partake of this. I should want to. I should be here every first day of the week to partake of this. That is what we center everything we do around. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, we find that He gave a command about this. And we find that when we look back at when He gave that command, He said it would be done in this new kingdom. It would be something, and we see them doing that. This memorial would remind generations to come of God's love and His power. Just like those 12 stones would remind them of the power of God and what He could do. And that their faith led them to believe in Him so that He parted those waters. This happened as well. Love is what prompted Jesus to die on that cross for our sins. His great love and the love of the Father made sure that sacrifice was made. We find in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And the power that was shown on this occasion. In Romans 1, the great power of God is shown in that Jesus is raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And we find that it proved that He was the Son of God and declared to be the Son of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his apostles in the Holy Scriptures. He said, you should have known about this. This was promised a long time ago. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That is proof positive that when he arose from the dead, it proved who he was. He was and is the Son of God. He is the Word. But there's some conditions, and go with this. For me to be able to partake of this, I again have to believe in faith that water is necessary. We find that God has used water throughout the Old Testament. We studied this one time in a class here. It would be important. And one condition of that is baptism. One of the conditions of salvation is through faith. I'm willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm willing to repent, that is, turn from the way I'm going. I'm willing to step again into the waters of baptism so that I can be saved, that I can have remission of my sins. In Colossians 2, 9 through 12, he talks about that new circumcision. And the power that God has, and the faith that we have in God, that by His working, He can remove all sin. Just like when Israel walked through the Jordan in faith, we must have the faith that God remove our sins because of Christ's death and our obedience. God could have parted those waters and not one person walked through. And it would just show them their faith wasn't there. They would have been afraid. But I'm going to tell you something. Walked around in my backyard last week, and it was mushy. It had water everywhere. I'm sure none of you experienced the same thing. You take the Jordan being flooded. Think about this for a moment. Immediately, when their feet hit that, it was dry. Not a muddy foot. That is awesome and great. And just like God did that for them because of their faith and their obedience, God also can remove our sins because of our faith and obedience. We need to use this to teach generations to come. When we think about that, we think about our sins. We think about the fact that we no longer have to fear any of that. As Roger said in his prayer, you want the new freedom? The new freedom is freedom from sin. We no longer will be under the bondage of sin. We can continually go to God because of Christ. We set this memorial up as a reminder that He is still there. For 2,000 years, roughly, we have been observing this. Not quite. Again, we have these memorials. We know about them. They're all over the country. We see them. Talked about the fact earlier, people have no respect for them anymore. Some people would tear these monuments and memorials down and would just destroy them. And it is a sad thing for me to watch. I'm thankful to live here. I'm not saying that I condone everything that's ever happened in this country. I do not. I would believe by God's power that a lot of these things happened, that He gave us a country. But that doesn't mean that everything was done correctly or continues to be done correctly. People love revising history. They don't like it. So just as they do with that, they revise the history of the Bible. What they would tell us is that Jesus was a good man, but He was not the Son of God. They would tell us that He was nothing that He said He was, although He was a good man. And as all of you know, we struggle with that, because how could He be a good man and be such a liar when He said that He was the Son of God and that He would die for our sins? It wasn't just anyone that set up this memorial. It was Christ who set it up, and His apostles used it later. People, generations following, want to revise this. They will say things like, well, we don't need to use those emblems, or we don't need those things, or only certain people partake of them, or we can choose a day we can do it. None of that's true. We do it exactly the way He said, and we do it exactly the way they did in the first century. They fail to keep it. They don't understand the importance of coming together and partaking of the Lord's Supper. And as a result of that, we have a problem. You see, God, He's always wanted our love back. He's always wanted our total confidence and faith in Him. He's always wanted us to step out believing. He's always wanted us to believe that He'll take care of us regardless. Yes, we may die, but He'll take care of us. And what happens after this life is more important. He did not, again, leave us without evidence of His power. But just like Israel and some of this country, revising history, again, will not change God. He'll keep His promises. And among those is the promise of freedom from sin. Of all the debts that I owe, that is the greatest. That's the one I can't pay on my own. I might be able to pay off some of these earthly debts, but I'll never be able to pay that one off. He paid it for me. He suffered for me, and He's promised to save me if I'll obey. But there's a flip side to this that's bad. He's promised to punish those who will not. So the question again is, what choice have you made today? Please become a Christian today. Think about it while we stand and sing.